I had planned in this part three of our series, Been Taught, to continue with the topic of greed, as I announced the last time I spoke, focusing on our defenses and zeroing in on our individual responsibilities with regard to our finances, money management, with the title Success God's Way. But instead, I've decided to cover another of the tactics of Satan and to save the defenses against Satan's tactics and the subject success under God's way towards the end of the series. It'll probably be two sermons towards the end of the series. I just flipped that around. So today we'll just continue with the tactics of Satan. So today in part three, the series Been Taught, this is a series of sermons where I'm addressing and teaching on a topic where Satan is hugely successful in poisoning and deceiving society into his way of thinking, his way of operating, his way that is not based on truth, but is based on lies, based on hurt, based on harm, based on sadness, based on shame. And as I mentioned in the introduction to this series, back on part one, I wanted to be maybe a little more frank than normal as we go through the series. We may step on a few toes, but I will assure you that if I step on your toes as I go through this, it's purely out of love. And if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm stomping on my own. Because many people who talk to me about my messages, I tell them, you know, primarily I am talking to myself because I have things that I need to work on. And I just love God's word and I love you all so much that I want to make sure that when Jesus Christ returns, as pictured on that Feast of Trumpets, that we all will be there. That we all will be there. And that is really what the call of the ministry is. So we as the very elect children of God must be keenly aware of these major areas of attack by Satan and the degradation of society around us, where if we become entangled, entangled in this world and we do not repent, we could become disqualified. We could lose out on the gift of eternal life. We could not be in the kingdom of God. We could lose out on receiving our imperishable crown, and we could forego our destiny. So these are important topics. You know, one of the principles, objectives of the church that Mr. Franks just went through is the responsibility to teach. And we don't teach just for the sake of gaining knowledge. If the purpose of us teaching is so that we can become more like Jesus Christ than God the Father. That's the purpose of us teaching. That's the purpose of His church, to be able to reflect Him. And the church has to provide instructions on the way and will of God and contrast it against the ways and the will of Satan in this world. Because Satan, as excited as we are, and we can become about God's coming kingdom of God, Satan is just as excited and fired up about throwing us off track. So we can't allow that to happen. And the Bible is the primary textbook to accomplish the objective of us understanding what God is intending to do with us in this life, so that we can be with Him in the kingdom of God. So let's continue today with our focus on another single aspect of a second broad category as mentioned over in First John chapter 2 and verse 16. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Beginning in verse 15, it says, just to bring in the context, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The goal of a Christian is to abide forever in the kingdom of God. That is what our goal is. The topic of focus today will be on the subject of selfishness. The subject of selfishness, which I have placed under the broad category of the pride of life. The pride of life. Last time, part two, we covered greed, which followed under the lust of the eyes. Today, we will focus on selfishness under the pride of life. Selfishness is similar to greed in that one of the primary characteristics we clearly observe in society and in others around us, we clearly see it, but we so often do not pick it up in ourselves. That's the nature of selfishness. So at the end of the message, my objective is that we can say, yes, we have been taught about the dangerously deceptive perils of selfishness. Its influence and its impact on every one of us, where if Satan is allowed to have his way in us, selfishness could be that hook to keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. It's that serious. It's that important. And since we have been taught, then we have the obligation to take concrete steps to avoid the sin of selfishness in our lives. I will cover several points today, 9 in total, so you'll know how close we are to the end of the message. But I better get started so I can finish on time. So point number 1, we want to define what selfishness is. What is selfishness? How is it defined? Selfishness is placing concern for oneself and one's own interests above the well-being or interest of others. Selfishness is the opposite of altruism or selflessness. Selfishness is the drive to maintain and enforce and enhance favorable views of oneself, and generally features an inflated opinion of one's personal features and importance, be it intellectual, be it physical, or be it social, or some other characteristic. Selfishness is devoted to caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, regardless of others. It's characterized by or manifesting concerns or care only for the self. Its motives are selfish. It's chiefly concerned with one's own interests, one's own advantage, especially to the total exclusion and interest of others. That's how Satan operates. That's what Satan does. A related word to selfishness is egocentric, egotism, offshoots of selfishness. Talk about somebody having a big ego. Right? That big ego is focused on the self. Look at me. Look how great I am. Look how much I have. Look at me. What you have is of much less importance than what I have. Who you are is of much less importance than who I am. Selfishness. An adjective of selfishness, being egocentric, means having or regarding the self or the individual as the center of all things. An egocentric philosophy that ignores social causes. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. It doesn't matter the woe or the causes or the problems that are happening around me. If I'm okay, then everybody else just have to get their act together. Because it's all about me. Having little or no regard for interests, beliefs, or attitudes of others, only concerned about oneself. Self-centered. Selfishness also leads to self-pity, and it leads to pouting. We see that oftentimes in children when a game that they supposed to share is taken away from them. The problem is that characteristic continues even into adulthood. It just manifests itself in adult, quote-unquote, ways. Selfishness. So that's the definition of selfishness. Number 2, point is this. Selfishness is very deceptive. Selfishness is very deceptive. Selfishness is another of the very deceptive sins of Satan to the devil. to the degree that he can have our heart and our mind totally focused on the self, totally focused on his way, his message, his broadcast, that infects us and also affects how we react to others. Because if we're focused on the self, if we become very selfish, then we will be focused on me. And it's deceptive because we don't think we're focused on me. I don't think it's all about me. I think it's about you, but that's not the case. It's very deceptive. So the question is, what is more important to you or to me? What is most important to you or to me? Many times it's purely what I want. It's purely how I feel, what others have done to me, what others have made, what promises others have made to me and not kept, what someone else said to me, how someone else said whatever they said to me. That becomes important. It's all about me. And when it's all about me, then it's very difficult for anyone to satisfy me. Then everyone has to react the way that I expect them to, the way that I want them to. In selfishness, I'm the center. It's me. It's my feelings that are paramount. Secondly, to the full exclusion of anyone else's feelings. You see, it's not a matter of greed where I want to have what you have. I couldn't care less about what you have. This is different than greed. I could care less about what you have. It's a matter of how you respect me, how you value me. And if I in any way feel that I am disrespected by you, then my relationship with you, both past, current, and future, is severely affected because I'm the center. I've been hurt. I've been slighted. It's all about me. Because as you know, it ain't about you. It really is all about me. So brothers and sisters, if any of that sounds or feels similar in our heart and mind, realize that selfishness is present within you. I know it's present within me. It's one of those things we have to chase after and we have to wash out through repentance. And if you feel or believe that you have never felt similar feelings as those expressed, then all I can say is that you're not human, you're a robot. Because selfishness is, unfortunately, a quote-unquote natural human characteristic. But it's a human characteristic that is Satan-inspired. So if we think back to different instances, be it at work or be it at home or be it at church, whatever it is, I'm sure we can find cases in ourselves where we say, yes, there's selfishness there. And Satan can take advantage of that. Understand, every one of us has been infected by the sin of selfishness, selfish desire, and selfish ambition. Go with me over to 1 John. Just a page here, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. We've all been infected by selfish ambition, which Satan, the devil, broadcast. He broadcasts this attitude. He transmits this attitude. We shouldn't deny it, but rather we should seek it out and repent of it. It says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to be able to find that and realize that selfishness does exist within us and seek it out to repent of it. And know that when we repent of it, that Jesus Christ promises us through the Scripture that we will be cleansed of that unrighteousness. And if he says here, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. You see, Satan wants us to be the center of our own universe. That's part of the tactic. Satan wants you to believe that what is most important about you is you. What's most important about me is me. That is selfishness. Now, psychology might call it self-preservation or other things. Self-preservation, as we'll see in the scriptures here, has its place. We can't exclude the care and the desires that we have and just throw them out the door. No, we have to do both. But if we're only focused on ourselves, that's selfishness. And when we're focused on ourselves to the exclusion of others, that's selfishness. And it touches every aspect of our life, both in how we think and in what we do. So what is most important to you? Is it truly being willing to sacrifice emotionally and at times physically for your brother and sister in Christ, for your family, for your friends? Are you really willing to do that? Or is it only comes to mind if it's a big, major deal, right? Something major happens. Someone has a fire in their house and all their possessions are destroyed. Then, yes, I will be there right to the rescue. But if it's something smaller, like, you know, I didn't like the way you talked to me this afternoon, then, you know, we're willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Selfishness. Selfishness. So are we willing to truly sacrifice emotionally and at times physically for our brothers and sisters, for our family, for our friends? Or is it all about you? Is it all about me? The deceptiveness of selfishness will have us thinking that our bad attitude or desire is not about us, but we're deceived. Most of the time we're deceived. Because too often it is about us. Too often it is within our power to change our attitude and within our power to change how we react or interact with others. But see, we choose not to. Because we've been hurt, we've been slighted, and we've been, you know, dealt with in a bad way. So when we know that it's within our power to change, it's within our power to give, to forgive, it's within our power to sacrifice, it's within our power to say I'm sorry, and we don't, then that's selfishness. That's selfishness. That's Satan's way of dealing with issues. We find ourselves being unwilling to give or unwilling to give in. That's our pride that's standing in the way. Because if we're willing to run to the aid of someone who has been a friend, a family, a church member, whatever the case might be, who's had some tragedy in their life, then why aren't we willing to forego the little mishaps and circumstances that come up from time to time between us or between you and others? That's pride that stands in that way. And somehow we can feel vindicated that we have the right to demand change from the other person. Versus realizing that the change has to, must begin with us. We can't change other people. You know, to a certain extent, when our children are little, we can, through corporal punishment, through timeouts, through standing in the corners with your hands on your side, which I used to do with my boys a lot, we can, you know, try to get the right behaviors out of them. But as adults, we can't make adults change. The challenge is that we have to be willing to change ourselves. We have to be willing to forgive ourselves. We have to be willing at times to give in ourselves and exercise God's principles versus Satan's principles. Setting our pride on the side and stepping into selflessness versus allowing pride to increase and being comfortable and satisfied and vindicated in selfishness. You see how deceptive it is. How deceptive it is. Point number three is this. Selfishness limits our willingness to sacrifice for others. Selfishness limits our willingness to sacrifice for others. Let's look at a powerful biblical example of selflessness, the opposite of selfishness. You know, we're all familiar with the beginning life of the Apostle Paul. Go with me over to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. Acts, chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. If anyone wants to look at an example of someone who was focused in one way, a human being that was focused on one way to the extent where he's willing to take the life of people who are conducting or are living according to that quote-unquote way that he disagrees with, to come to a place where he totally turns around and goes the opposite direction, it's the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul did this to the extent that he was absolutely selfless. Absolutely selfless. This is what the Apostle Paul said of himself and the selfish state that he was in prior to him being called by God. He says here in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also, as the high priest bears me witness, and all councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring and chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So what the Apostle Paul said is that, look, you know, I was so zealous, I was so focused that it wasn't just the people who were around me that I was persecuting. I found out that there was folks over in Damascus that was living this way of life. And I went and got letters from the high priest and from the elders that I could go and I could serve sentence on them over in Damascus, and I could bring them back to Jerusalem to have them punished and killed. Those same people who Paul pursued to the death, those same people who observed the way in which Paul detested, he was willing, after the change, to go to Jerusalem and to defend them even to his death. Because he came to the place where he realized it is not about me. My calling is not about me. Those same people that I was willing to kill, I'm willing now to die for. God's way, I'm willing to die for. Go with me to Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. It says here in Acts 21, verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, you're going to be chained, you'll probably be killed. Don't go to Jerusalem. Well, Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. How about us? We've had a conversion, those of us who have been baptized. We have had a change. Selfishness was not a part of Paul. He was focused on his mission. He goes on to say here in verse 14, so when he would not be persuaded, we began saying, the will of the Lord be done. I can't convince you, Paul, to not go to Jerusalem. I can't convince you to not be totally selfless in this act that you're doing. So all I can do is pray that God's will be done in your life. That's really where we should be. That should be the road that we're on. Brothers and sisters, if God the Father allows the decade and the decadence, I should say, in this world to accelerate, and he begins to remove the hedge of protection around this nation, and further allows persecution to reach the doors of his church and the doors of this very sanctuary, the tie of God's love and his Holy Spirit that will need to bind us in one accord must already be present. Our lamps must already be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Our hearts must already be filled with love for one another, as Paul's lamp and heart was, not with selfishness. Not with selfishness. So how are we doing? Does it require a crisis for us to realize that we have to really focus on the relationships that we have with one another, with your family, with your friends? Because it extends beyond the confines of the sanctuary here among us. We can't be Christians sitting here at church and someone different when we're dealing with people on our job or people in the world. We must be selfless towards them. Wise, but selfless. How are we doing? You know, I just sense that in myself and with us as human beings, with Christians, that we have much work still to do to come to the place where we really love one another, not because the other person loves you, but because Jesus Christ loves you. You see, that's where Paul was. That's where we have to come to the point where we just don't love people back because they love us. We just don't treat people kindly because they treat us kindly. We just don't give to others because they give to us. We give to others, we love others, we treat others the way we should because of the love of Jesus Christ and God the Father shed abroad in our hearts, in our minds. And not neglect the little things. Not allow, you know, say, I'm going to love you if a tragedy strikes, but I'm going to exercise it over the little things of life as well. And because of the will of the Lord and the love of God, like Paul, we should weep and our hearts must break. For we need to come to the place where we're not only willing to be bound, as Paul said, but to die for one another in the name of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that it never comes to that in our lifetime, but Scripture makes clear that those days will come. And the selfishness of Satan's character must be eliminated as a wall between us, between you, between your family members, between your friends, between your foes even. And this is not easy. It is not easy. Yes, there can be horrible physical, emotional acts of abuse which can be inflicted upon a person. I don't want to ignore that. Absolutely. And in those cases, those pains do not go away easily or at all. That's the truth. You can't say to someone who has been abused, you know, sexually, emotionally, or some other way, and say, just wipe it out of your mind, turn around and love the person. It doesn't work that way. that require and may require years of repentance, years of work, a lifetime to overcome that. So I'm not talking about those real issues between human beings where broken relationships and protective defenses may offer the best solution at a given time. Because sometimes that is the best solution. Sometimes the best solution is to part ways. Sometimes the best solution is to create distance between people. Sometimes the best solution is to keep emotional, protective defenses in place. Because this is an evil, stinking world. But often what separates brothers and sisters of the same fellowship or family members of the same household or friends who may go back years and should be close are regular exchanges of life and being in the presence of one another, but allowing selfishness to also be present. And when selfishness is present, it's amazing the type of relationships that can be torn down overnight. Do we realize that that is Satan's nature? I've told the story in the past, you know, one of the biggest fights, probably still is, thankfully, the biggest fight that my wife and I had was over who was going to put out the garbage. Not soon after we were married. And I believed it was my responsibility. I'm the head of the house now, living in some little apartment somewhere, exercising me, you know, that's my duty. No, the trash is mine. You don't put the trash out. I put the trash out. And in her nature, she was like, well, look, I've just made a decision that I'm putting out the trash. I said, no, you're not. It ain't happening today. And over trash, it got to the place where actual physical altercation for a very short minute occurred as I picked her up and threw her out the kitchen. Over trash, mind you. Who's going to put the trash out? Selfishness epitomized. And after I did it, you know, all of a sudden, all the burden, I'm crying, like just, you know, oh, you know, relationship, you know, we're not married a year, far into the year. I'm crying and trying to make up and don't know how to do that. Hadn't read any books on all of this. Just totally lost. So you see those things, these little things, the little interactions in life that can cause those things to happen between us. And even the church, selfishness can stymie relationships over church duties, you know, who has passed for a particular item at church. You know, brethren can stop speaking to one another, avoid one another, placate one another, just smile at one another because of hurt feelings or selfishness. When there's plenty of work to be done, it's easy enough to say, you take that duty today, and to mean it. Or I'll help you do that today, and mean it. You see, this road that we're on towards eternal life is a real road. And all of these little relationships, these little obstacles, these little opportunities are real. How are we doing with these little opportunities? I failed with the trash. Failed horribly with the trash. And it was trash. Imagine Jesus Christ on his throne saying, you know, just honored the marriage vows, became one underneath of my law, and here he is throwing his wife out of the kitchen over trash. Petty things that we do. Go with me over to John chapter 15 and verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. We should be all progressing towards deeper love for one another, even to the place where, like Paul, we're willing to sacrifice for one another. That's what we should be growing towards. Look at the words of Jesus Christ here over here in John chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That's the goal. But short of some great tragedy where we have to come to the point of laying down our lives, how are we doing with just the smaller things of life? Because it's those smaller things that also count in this road towards righteousness. These things that Jesus Christ says here are diametrically opposite of selfishness. Are we headed continually with constant pursuing in the right direction? What is it about you, about us, about me that keeps me in my selfish feelings of hurt and bad attitude from right now, this moment, this second, loving every person in here? Every single person. Is there anything that would keep you or makes you hesitant about loving every single person in here? We need to ask ourselves those questions. From loving your husband or your wife or your child or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister in Christ the way that God wants you to. There are many and maybe, you know, legitimate reasons when traumatic emotional or physical abuse has taken place. That's for real. We understand that. You know, a wife who has been abused, maybe the best solution is distance. We understand that. But what about relationships among brothers and sisters in Christ or family members, etc., where that's not the case? We should be willing to sacrifice and give ourselves to one another in Christ's love. Selfishness can prevent that from taking place, can prevent us from being willing to sacrifice for one another, can prevent us from being willing to give to one another. Point number four, selfishness is a precursor to violence. Selfishness is a precursor to violence. We have to be aware of the deceptive tactics of Satan the devil called selfishness. He uses it on the world, which manifests itself at the climax in crimes of hate and violence. So many of those begin with selfishness. Why would someone knock over an old woman and steal her purse to take $20 out of it? Why would some kids do these gang thefts that are taking place and become popular, where they crash a 7-Eleven, 20 or 30 of them at one time, and just run through picking everything up off the shelf and then disappear when they go out into thin air? Selfishness. It's not funny. That's what the world does. That's what Satan is inspiring the world to do. God says to us in Matthew 5, verse 21, go with me over to Matthew 5, 21, that we must be different than the world. We're held to a higher standard. Just like greed, selfishness leads to violence and hate. But for us, God says, it is also what is in your heart that matters. Not just what your hand chooses to do. Matthew 5, verse 21. Here in Matthew 5, verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Where are we in that list? He doesn't say here that it has to be a big issue. It has to be a major issue. Verse 23, therefore, and then Christ goes on here to give defenses against hate and selflessness. He says, and selfishness. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Are we practicing this? Or are we practicing self-pity and selfishness? Are we being comfortable with the fact that, you know, I'm okay, I can make it into church and make it out without talking to that person. Or I can make it in the house and back out the house without, you know, reconciling with my child, with my daughter, with my son, with my husband, with my wife. I can ignore them and sit down at dinner and just eat and, you know, go on about my business. As a Christian, we can't do that. We can't do that. Goes on to say, verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. The question here, the thought here, is that if Christ is charging us to do this with our adversary, we should consider that the spirit of agreement quickly and cooperation also applies to brethren, to friends, and to family. Because it's a principle that Christ is bringing out. Sometimes we have to come and put our selfishness and our pride behind us and be willing to agree with our friends, our family quickly. It takes growth, spiritual growth, applying God's Holy Spirit to make that transition. Yes, it does. But that's what we are called to do. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. But what happens with brethren or friends or family is that too often we wallow in our selfish pride and just ignore or avoid or placate. And the price we pay is not a penny where we're emptying our pockets. The price we pay is broken relationships due to selfishness. That's not necessary. That's the price we pay. And what a huge price is that? You know, what is it better to stand before Jesus Christ and say, Christ, you know, my pockets have been emptied because I've, you know, tried to reconcile a situation with someone in the world? Or to stand before Jesus Christ and say, and he says, well, you know, you have gone or went, you know, 15 years with a bad attitude towards that person, that brother or sister in Christ, what do you have to say about that? Was it worth it? You know, here I'm about to hand you the universe. I'm about to hand you the kingdom of God. I'm about to give you your crown of salvation. I'm about to give you eternal life. And you still harboring some discord between you and a brother, or you and a son, or you and a father, whatever the case might be. How does that equate? How does that balance out? How can we rationalize that? We can't rationalize that. We can't rationalize that. You see, it's not our calling, however, to point out selfishness in others, but rather to seek and eliminate it in ourselves. That's tough. The only way that happens is when we turn around and realize that we can't live in a state where it's all about us. Because if it's all about us, I'm never going to get to the point where I'm willing to be hurt by others and to be okay with that. And the difficulty is that, or the challenge is that, you know, we can become very emotional and thankful to Jesus Christ that he laid down his very life for us. But no, I'm not going to get reconciled to that particular person. But I'm okay with Christ giving his life for me now. It doesn't equate. It doesn't equate. These are challenging Christian values that we have to come to attain. You see how deceptive Satan is. Satan wants us to live and exist in a state where it's all about us. Go with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. God is calling us to be differently minded than the world. To be spiritually minded. Are we differently minded, or do we suppress our feelings and avoid controversy? Or are we asking God to help me to change, help me to love, help me to be selfless, help me to be self-sacrificing, regardless of the other person? In spite of what the other person does. You know, to come to a place, and it really is a place of peace, where you truly, deeply love a person, regardless of what they do, because you love Jesus Christ more, is a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. Selfishness, like greed, is continually being transmitted by Satan, the devil, into the minds and hearts of mankind, and each of us must defend against it. We must keep our defenses up against his transmissions. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "As for you, you are dead," and I'm reading this out of the NIV, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Is there any aspect of our life where we are still gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following the desires and those thoughts, and satisfied with it? You see, the other deceptiveness about selfishness is that sometimes it feels pretty good. That's how Satan is. Take something that's evil and somehow it's self-satisfying. His deceptive nature. That's the way he works. Point number 5. Selfishness can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Selfishness can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Galatians 5 verse 21. Let's begin in verse 16. Let's back up to verse 16. Says Galatians 5 verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." What Paul says here is that it's not easy. But not being easy is not an excuse to just wallow around in selfishness. We can't live in a life where we say, "Well, my mama was worse than I am, so it's okay." That's an excuse. God says we must walk in the Spirit. It says verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath." Selfish ambition is listed here. Dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I can be thankful, and I am thankful, and hopefully you are thankful, that Paul says here, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, that those who practice such things. I'm thankful that he didn't say that those who have such things. Because if it was a matter of us having any of these characteristics, none of us would make it into the kingdom of God. His point is that we should not be practicing these things. And we can't be deceived to think that we're not practicing it if we are willing to wallow in it. Selfishness, as that points out, can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Point number six. Selfishness rejects correction. Selfishness rejects correction. It is the nature of selfishness to not accept criticism or correction from others. And is the nature of selfishness to expect others to react or interact with us based on our terms. And when that does not happen, we can come to the point where we easily disdain and criticize others. That's the nature of Satan. You know, the last thing we want to hear when we are in a selfish nature is someone to try to correct us. Last thing we want to hear. Proverbs 18, I'll just quote it to you. Verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment." Now the NIV, that same verse says this, "A friendly man pursues selfish ends and defies all sound judgment." An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends and defies all sound judgment. When it says in the New King James that he isolates himself, it means that he goes into a cocoon of thought and attitude where his or her own way is the only acceptable way, regardless of sound counsel. You feel selfish, somebody comes to correct you, you go into a cocoon. Put those defenses up around you. Nothing's going to get in. Nothing's going to get in. You know, I don't care what you say. I'm right and you were wrong. And therefore, the relationship past, present, and future takes on a different perspective. We begin to use words like "you always" and "you never." Right? When you say "you always" and "you never," you have just erased a whole history of good relationship that has existed. You see how Satan works? There's seldom when "you always" and "you never" applies to anything. If we find ourselves using "you always" and "you never" in statements, then we need to check ourselves. Likely that's selfishness coming out. Likely that's pride that's coming out. Because "you always" and "you never" just does not often apply to human beings, whether you're talking about good or bad. That's not the case. You see, the good that may have been done in the past has little value to you now and in the future. If we were able to look back and say that the good that you did, that way that you reached out, has value to me, then I can take some of that value and apply it to this current circumstance. And maybe that slight or whatever it is that takes place right now isn't that big a deal. Selfishness does not allow us to do that. We withdraw into our cocoon. We isolate ourselves. We become unfriendly, as it said in the NIV, and our selfishness overcomes us. And Satan then gains the upper hand. Satan has the entire world whirling and whirling in this attitude of self-pity, of anger, of hurt, of what have you done, what you owe me. It's just the world is just tied up in that. How about us? Because once that sets in, we get to the point where we can't forgive our brother, let alone accept correction from him. Point number seven. Selfishness is contagious. Selfishness is contagious. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6. I even like to say here that selfishness is a contagious disease. Selfishness is a contagious disease. I'll be reading out this out of the New American Standard Version, but it follows pretty closely to the New King James or the King James if you have that version in your laps. Selfishness is a contagious disease. Here over here in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 6, says here, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, drink and eat. But his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments." Now this proverb is worth some serious dissecting. I'll just take a little bit of time to go through this. Very deep proverb. First of all, the proverb is not talking about eating physical food and pastries and drinking Kool-Aid and then vomiting it up afterwards. But rather, it's talking about an attitude and the ways of a selfish man. Because that is what often happens. You see, what happens is, someone says, "You're not going to speak to me? Well, I'm not going to speak to you." Right? You've just taken of his food. You've taken of his delicacies. You've taken of his pastries. "You're going to ignore me? Well, I'm going to ignore you." See how contagious it is? "You're going to talk about me behind my back? Well, like George Jefferson, I'm going to talk about you to your face." You know, the comedy of good old George Jefferson and Wheezy. But even in those comedic routines, what we have degraded to, and even understand those interactions that take place, we've degraded to the Maury Povich show. And we've degraded to the Jerry Springer trash. Trash. You know, we look at these insidious shows on television. Hopefully we don't. But we may look at these insidious shows on television of broken relationships, of hate, hurt, abuse, mistrust spewed towards one another and call it entertainment. When these are real people with real problems. It's really trash and garbage. And if we are entertained by such, can we wonder why it's difficult to express our disagreement in family or with neighbor or with friends, with words or with attitudes or with arguments, absent of vicious, deprecating, vulgar attack that's intended to hurt? You see, if we're looking at these things and we're entertained by these things, those things are what we are being educated about. And we find ourselves slipping into that nature. And when something bad happens, all that comes to our mind is vulgarity, is cursing, is a way to stick the sword in a little deeper. That's Satan's world. That's how he operates. I'll make this statement. If your way of solving problems or having arguments in your family is based on screaming and cursing and yelling as the norm, all I can say is that it's not going to be that way in God's kingdom. It's not going to be that way in God's kingdom. God's going to be the judge. But I can assure you, in God's kingdom, the way of operating within a marriage, within a relationship, is not going to be based on screaming, cursing, and calling each other names. That's not the way problems are going to be solved. And if you've been called by God and you have His Holy Spirit, and that's the way you solve problems within your family, within your relationship, within your marriage, with your children, etc., etc., just realize it's not going to be that way in God's kingdom. You need to look for better tactics. Better look for better tools than that. verse 7 goes on to say this. For as he thinks within himself, you see, it's not talking about eating. It's talking about thinking. It's talking about what's taking place in the mind and heart. As he thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You see, the selfish man's thoughts are about himself. His heart is not about helping you. It's not about edifying you, lifting you up, concern for others' feelings and emotions. When we're in a selfish attitude, when we're in a selfish way, that's not what's motivating us, is to help the person, is to cheer the person up. That's not the case. They're tied up in self-awareness, self-pity, self-preservation, pride. His heart's not with you. And if you eat his bread, delight in his delicacies, you will become like him. You'll become the George Jefferson, or worse. And if you are wise enough to not become like him, you will come to discern what is being fed, and if you have eaten of his way, you will vomit it up, the morsel that you have eaten, and realize that without the selfish man's repentance, your compliments are wasted. Verse 8. That's what it says. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. That's what we should do. If we know that we have that selfishness within us, we need to vomit it up. We need to get rid of it. We need to spew it out of our mouth. It's very similar to, we don't have time to turn there, but it's very similar to what Jesus Christ said over in Matthew 7 in verse 6. He said, don't give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Very similar thing. Very similar thing. Point number 8. Selfishness invades the priest as well as the parishioner. Selfishness invades the priest as well as the parishioner. In all of these examples that we go through, I want to point out the fact that the ministry does not live in isolation, immune from any of these things. As we went through last week on the subject of greed, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, priests at the Temple of Shiloh, were guilty of the same levels, deeper levels of greed. Selfishness does not evade us as well. It's brought out over in Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. In verse 15, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says here, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. So those who are preaching Christ are preaching Christ from envy, mean jealousy, moral corruption, destruction and ill will, strife meaning quarrel, dissension, conflict, discord, argument. But he said also some are also preaching from goodwill. The latter, those who are preaching from goodwill, verse 16, do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who are preaching out of envy and strife, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress and imprisonment. They do it out of a selfish nature. What then, he says, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense meaning with excuse, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, lest we think or conclude that Paul was saying that it doesn't matter how the gospel is preached, just as long as the gospel is preached, we have to go and continue reading, drop down to Philippians 2 and verse 1. Because, yes, it was Paul's most important mission to make sure that the gospel of Christ was being preached. And he said, even if it's being done out of pretense, you know, hey, I'm going to rejoice. But that's not the way it's supposed to be done. And he makes that clear here in Philippians 2, verse 1. It says here, therefore, if there is any consolation, consolation meaning encouragement, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing be done. So even though those preachers might have been over there preaching Christ out of envy and strife, Paul's perspective is that that shouldn't be the case. Let nothing be done, nothing at all be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Conceit here means cheap pride, pride without purpose, empty conceit, vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than the self. So the ministry is not immune. Just like Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli fell guilty, the ministry can fall guilty as well. We have to be on our toes. Any who teach have to be on their toes. You all have to be on your toes as you teach. Last point, point number 9. Selfishness keeps us from considering the interest of others. Selfishness keeps us from considering the interest of others. Just continuing right there in Philippians 2, verse 4, it goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for the interest, his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There is nothing wrong with being concerned about one's own interest. He points out this out right here, right? He says, look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Being concerned about your own interest, expressing your own feelings, your own thoughts, is okay. But in the process, are you looking out for the interests of others? Are your ambitions selfish? That's how the world operates. The world does not look out for the interests of others. We must look out for the interests of others. Selfishness is one of the world's primary pillars. It is how it operates, to its own destruction. Looking out for the interests of others is to take into consideration not only what you say, but in this day and age, what you email, what you post on Facebook, what you text, what you tweet. It's all important. All of those things that you communicate in any form to or about anyone else, whether you're stating it as a fact or whether you're jesting or joking, you need to consider it as a Christian. It's not only about what you feel or your purpose in communicating, but we must always consider the recipient and others who may come across what you have left behind for others to read. See, it's one thing for someone to say something to you and it's gone, and the only way it's going to be heard by someone else is that person or you to whom that conversation took place to go and say it to someone else. Not the case with Facebook. Not the case with tweeting. Not the case with email. Not the case with texting. And unfortunately, the world, society, and unfortunately many church members have gotten to a bad place where the freedom of speech trumps God's law to love your neighbor. Because somehow it's okay to say whatever you want to say about anyone when you're tweeting it, or you're texting it, or you're posting it on Facebook. And some of the quote-unquote funny things about someone cannot be put into text or put into context when it's being read. And some things that are tweeted and text and posted by Christians should not even be posted by Christians. It shouldn't be. Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. says this, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And understand, they didn't have texting and tweeting and all that stuff back at this time. Even written word was a scarcity. So the principle applies. Verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Spoken or written or typed or tweeted or posted or text falls into this category. Don't allow the media that we use to communicate to keep us from considering the interest of others. One last scripture to conclude. Go with me over to James chapter 13, James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. I want to end here over in James, who brings this topic of selfishness to a fitting conclusion. I'm going to be reading this out of the New American Standard Bible. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic, it's from Satan." Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." That's how serious this is. "But the wisdom from above is first pure." Consider the priority here. Consider our actions with one another. Consider the words that we use. Consider what we tweet. This is a sequence of how we ought to be communicating as Christians. The wisdom from above, God says, this is the wisdom that needs to be applied. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, then full of mercy and good fruits, then it's unwavering and without hypocrisy. So do we begin first with purity, peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, good fruit? That's selflessness. That's selflessness. Verse 18, it says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Brothers and sisters, although this is Satan's world, selfishness has no place in the heart, mind, and acts of those who are in training as kings and priests to one day inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what we're in training for. So today we've been taught about the dangers and deceptiveness of selfishness, one of those pillars that sustains the pride of life in Satan's world. Let us endeavor to live our lives with each other absent of selfishness, and rather esteem the other better than the self. Next time, part four, been taught, and we'll look at a topic on the category of the lust of the flesh.